Welcome to the Family Matters podcast on Charisma News. I'm Marty Peaver, and I am super excited to introduce today's guest, Jonathan McKee. He's a youth culture expert and an author who has written more than 25 books, if you can believe that. But the one we're going to talk about today is one that I think has so much potential to help lots of families, especially during this era. And fittingly enough, he wrote it with his daughter, Alyssa. This book is called The Teen's Guide to Face-to-Face Connections in a Screen-to-Screen World. That is a lot of words, Jonathan, and the book has a lot of power packed into it. I think our readers and I would be interested to hear, how did you guys decide to write this book together? I see it as we started this podcast partly because of the era that we're in and how so many families are struggling. So I first saw it, I was like, this is no coincidence that this book is releasing right now. But I'd love to hear from your end. How did God lead you guys to write this book?
It was a fun project. I get to talk to a lot of parents, and I also get to talk to students themselves at school assemblies all over the place. I just know that it's one of the subject that needs to be talked about, and so it was kind of fun to join with my daughter, who is 20-something, and talk about someone who is actually kind of, you know, living this and has been in the middle of this, because she was born in a unique time. She was born in 1995, and that might not sound like a, you know, particularly unique year or anything, but the thing that is interesting is that put her in high school. Her junior and senior year was 2012. Now, 2012, when it comes to technology, is a very important year because the iPhone came out in 2007, smartphones emerged, and 2012 is the year that basically the majority of young people got screens in their pockets. And 2012 is the year Snapchat came out. 2012 is the year that Instagram became a thing. So this was during Alyssa's junior and senior year that she started to notice, you know, that once those apps were on their phones, communication as they knew it completely changed. And she talks about how she saw that firsthand, less talking face-to-face, more heads buried in Instagram or sending DMs to each other. And she talks about how car rides used to be kind of, you know, full of conversations, and now people tend to just kind of eye themselves and with their heads down in their phones. And granted, there was phones before. People texted, which they did a lot, talking, which they didn't do much at all. But now all of a sudden having, you know, social media in their pocket, which has pretty much happened around 2012, she made the comment, most of us now spend the majority of our time ignoring the people we care about the most. And so that's one of the reasons we really thought, let's talk about this. Let's not, you know, neither of us, our goal is not to say, hey, this device is bad or it's evil. We both like our phones. But we just thought, you know what, this is a great tool for connecting with people outside the room when it doesn't interfere with our relationship with the people inside the room. And that's something we keep talking about over and over again in the book.
For sure. Now, one of the things I love about the book is all the stories you tell. Each chapter is you writing a chapter and then your daughter writing a chapter. And almost every time, or maybe probably every time, there's a great story that goes with it. Well, one of the stories you tell that I really enjoyed as a mom of a husband who always did the question asking thing was your story of a trip to Santa Cruz that you took with Alyssa and her friends. And it kind of pointed out the difference between screen to screen or face to face connection. Would you share that with us, please, Jonathan?
The Reader's Digest version. Yeah, and that was actually Alyssa's sister, Ashley.
I'd taken her
to Santa Cruz, and no, it's okay. You know, I get them mixed up all the time. Like, wait, Alyssa, Ashley, Alec, wait, which kid?
I have three daughters named, three of my four, their names begin with K. So I did that. We did that to ourselves, too.
Yeah. And our dog was named with an A name, too. So we went through the whole list sometimes before you got the right person or animal. But, no, this is a really fun day. And this is one of those times where we all piled in the car and we're heading to Santa Cruz, which is about 3 hours from where we live, a trip to the beach. And of course, when we first get in, I'm there because they needed an adult driver.
You're the token adult driver. Yeah.
They needed someone responsible, and they couldn't find anyone, so they found me. And so I drove them.
Now you sound like a youth pastor.
Yeah, exactly. So I've been 125 years. And it was one of those things where we just, you know, started to have a great time talking. And it was funny, because when you first got on, our phones came out, heads were buried in screens. And I started asking questions. And here I've got four seniors in high school, their last week of school. They're all about ready to head off to college and whatever. So immediately I just started, hey, you know, what do you do next year? You're working, you're going to school, you know. As we started talking, the phones kind of, you know, dropped down and the conversation started. And before you know it, everybody's dialoguing and we're talking with each other. And of course, then we got to Santa Cruz where we're riding, you know, I mean, name it, you know, roller coasters. We're, you know, buying cotton candy and Slurpees and we're, you know, on the beach and we're running around. And I mean, and phones came out a little bit. We take a picture of us, you know, getting off the roller coaster and one of the kids puking or something like that. But, you know, it was nice. Most of the time. Yeah, I mean, you know, the good pictures, the ones you want. But it was, other than that, I mean, out of like a 14-hour day, the phones were maybe out half an hour. And it was funny because when we pulled back in the driveway at the end of the day, you know, one of the kids was like, man, this is cool. And I was saying, yeah, you know, I mean, food, roller coasters, of course. It was anything.
Skip school,
Yeah, absolutely. It was like, no, man, this was just, you know, the conversation. It was just cool. And it was. There was something. It's like, I don't think they were used to that much of a day without their screens. And what they'd experience was just dialoguing with each other. They experienced the reward of face-to-face connection. And it's funny because studies show that 70% of young people actually prefer face-to-face over screen-to-screen. And in a post-COVID world, you know, I think most people would kind of argue, you know, would definitely say, you know, wouldn't argue with that. They'd go, yeah, I'd much rather be with my friends instead of stuck. You know, I'd rather be at school instead of social learning, you know, distance learning. So this is one of those things we're kind of starting to observe. And I think a lot of young people realize that screens at times interfere with their interpersonal relationships, but they don't know exactly what to do about it. So that's why I listened. I said, let's address this. Let's talk about this. Let's give some tips that we've learned, because we certainly aren't perfect, but in our own imperfection, what are some of the lessons we've learned to kind of just basically better, you know, increase and improve our, you know, face-to-face connections in a screen-to-screen world.
Right. And I think that's a real strength of your book, too, is not just pointing out the problems, not hating on phones or screen time, but saying, hey, you might want to think about this, or here's stuff you can do. I loved another story of Alyssa's that she told, I think it was pretty early on in the book, too, was talking about how, and boy, have I seen this, how you can, I think we all have, you can be in a room with a group of people, but yet not really be with them because everyone's on their device. I think her situation was watching a movie and she made a comment about the movie and nobody got it because they were locked into their cell phones.
Yeah. One of the statements we kept making in the book over and over again is, you know, phones are a great tool for connecting with people outside the room when they don't interfere with the people inside the room. And that's just one of those things that we find so often. It's not just with young people. I think, you know, I think adults experience this as well. And that's, again, it's one of those words, you know, this device isn't evil. It isn't bad. But I think we need to learn how to become screen wise. And in that chapter where she talked about that experience, she just shared how she really decided that, man, I don't want to do that. I don't want to ignore my friends. And I think most young people would say, well, of course I don't want to ignore my friends. But, you know, there's kind of almost these unspoken rules. That there's this one rule that's interesting called the rule of three, you know, and it's that if three people were standing in a particular spot and two people start talking with each other, it's kind of socially acceptable for people who've grown up with a screen in their pocket for one person just pull out their screen and start looking at it. Hey, the other two people are talking. I'm going to pass time and I feel awkward anyway. I don't know what to say. That's called, you know, the rule of three. So there's things like that kind of, you know, on unspoken terms young people have learned and they've adapted. That's why you I get on campus, and when I go on campus before school, when screens are actually allowed, because when the bell rings, very often in most schools, you got to put your, you know, screens back in the pocket.
Right, right.
But beforehand, it's interesting. And a lot of kids are talking. Kids are standing around staring at their screens. You jump on a bus, you look at a bunch of adults. You look in so many social situations, you get a bunch of people in a room together, and they aren't even talking with each other. And you see researchers talk about this, how at work, used to be in meetings, people would sit around before the meeting and be like, hey, how's it going? Hey, how was your father's surgery? You know, hey, what was going on here? And now everybody's just staring at their screen. You know, you got to get election results, or you got to get whatever, you know. And so you're staring at the screen. We're starting to see this making us, you know, a little bit socially slow, to be honest, because in a way we're getting, you know, more used to not communicating, and communication's actually becoming difficult. So those are some of the things we addressed in the book, is talking about, hey, how do we, you know, become screen wise?
Yeah, I found that super interesting. And she actually, not out of that experience, but a few other things, she made a decision, your daughter made a decision to fast from Instagram, right, for a whole year?
Yeah. She, you know, it was interesting that in her title, Insta Gratification, in her chapter titled Insta Gratification, she kind of talked about this one day where she said, quote, our day had been hijacked by Instagram. And she talks about how basically Insta kind of took them to some unhealthy places, because they, you know, it was a bunch of friends, and they'd gone on this fun road trip to the beach, actually, down to your old neck of the woods in SoCal. And, you know, because I know I'm talking to a Southern California native here, I'm very impressed. I love talking to California people. So she had gone down to this volleyball event on the beach, you know, and it was going to be this fun day where they got to hang out with each other. And she just confessed. She says, honestly, we found ourselves spending more time trying to find like the Insta perfect pictures than actually enjoying the event. And not only that, she said that then the pictures kind of made her feel terrible about herself. And it's funny because my daughter's this gorgeous girl, and she's thin, but yet when she looked at her, she's like, look how fat I look, you know. And we're all sitting there going, baby, you're not fat, you know.
Right.
But it was funny. She said, that's the one thing Instagram always does to me. She says, it makes me compare. And she said this, and I thought this was powerful. She said, and comparison is the thief of joy. And so for her, she just took that step where she was saying, hey, I'm not bad on Instagram. I'm not saying it's bad. She said, but it took us to some unhealthy places. Mm-hmm. And for her, she goes, I decided to take a break. And it was so fun to see, because I remember writing this with her, and kind of the behind the scenes is we would turn in chapters to each other. And she turned in this chapter near the end of the book. And I remember sitting there, and I started weeping, because she described, and it was tears of joy, because she described, she literally in the middle of writing this book decided to do this Instagram fast. And she actually said, I'm going to go off it for a year. And she's actually been off it for more than a year now. But in the middle of writing it, she went on this Instagram fast. So she writes this chapter near the end of the book, and you just got to read it for yourself in her own words to hear it. But it was just fascinating as she describes this day where she and a friend got in a convertible, and they were riding down the hill, and she says, there she is, and she's describing it, riding in the convertible, hair, you know, flickering around in the wind. And she said it was just this perfect moment. And she said, I never felt so free, she goes, because I didn't feel like I had to post the moment. She said, instead, I just enjoyed the moment with my friend. And it just brought me to tears that she was like, that kids are almost robbed of those moments, especially now we're seeing, you know, 8 out of 10 young people want to be some sort of influencer. The numbers are actually scary. 84%, a recent study says that, of adolescent girls want to become influencers. And 84 to 86, depending on the study, 78% want to be Insta celebs. It's interesting. So 8 out of 10 young people, and what this is doing is it's creating this immense pressure to always look good, to always be
on all the time.
Yeah. And it's all about the likes. It's all about the followers, which kind of segues to a different topic, that the vulnerabilities now out there of the things they're posting. And that's why in the book we talked about, man, I tell you, when it even comes to getting jobs, it was amazing how many bosses out there saying that when people turn in resumes, they would 70% of the resumes not even look at them based on something that someone had posted on their social media because of, you know, just learning how to, you know, post wisely, you know, in this very insecure world. And not only that, the predators that are now, you know, absolutely following, because when 8 out of 10 young people want to be an influencer, they aren't setting their profiles on private, they're setting them on public. And that means that, you can name it, Ted Bundy, whoever wants, can now follow them, which is really weird because Ted Bundy's dead. But anyway, you know,
right.
As a parent,
I appreciated the fact that you didn't shy away from those kinds of issues. Like we talked about the emotional side of it or how it affects relationships, but that other side, from porn to predators grooming people, all of those kinds of things, I think especially as Christians, it's kind of I really felt convicted when Alyssa was talking about, like, for the porn issue, for example, like, it's just not something we like to talk about. It's like, yeah, you can do that, and then we move on from there.
Exactly. Yeah,
we really can't afford to do that anymore.
No, you bring up a great point, because, I mean, you can't be silent about this stuff. And honestly, that's why Alyssa and I wrote this book, is to open up the dialogue. We wanted to provide, mm-hmm. I think a lot of parents might think, well, I'd love to talk to my kid about porn, or I'd love to talk to my kid about spending too much time on their screen, or I'd love to talk to my kid about being careful with what they post, or the predators can be after, but they don't know what to say. What do you say? Be careful. You're being careful, right?
Right.
Okay, good. Glad we had this talk, you know? And so what we did is we provided them a tool. The cool thing is, you know, when their daughter's talking to them and saying, hey, I'm thinking of starting my own YouTube page. I'm thinking of starting my own Instagram page because I think I could be an influencer. You know, we got a whole chapter on that. And it's the type of thing where a parent could say, hey, let's do it. Let's go to breakfast together. Let's read this. And let's talk about it. And that's why we put discussion questions at the end of every chapter, because our goal is that parents will sit down with their kids and talk about, hey, guess what? Let's look at this list in the book here of predatory behaviors, of these grooming behaviors, you know, and, you know, did any of these hit home for you? Have you ever seen this with any of your friends? Let's start dialoguing about this stuff. This is very important, stuff to talk about. And a lot of parents don't know how to talk about grooming behaviors, but it's vital that we do talk about this.
For sure. And I think it's a lot of times it's things that start innocently, or at the very least, maybe it's just a bad mistake. Like I know you mentioned the story of this isn't grooming, this is related to housing. I know one of your points was, and I won't say it exactly the same way you did, but
okay.
Pictures sent on screens do not disappear and the way you think they do, and how one bad decision, sending an inappropriate photo, can follow someone way longer and go way further than they ever think.
Well,
so those are things that parents have to talk about too. And it's kind of a new thing, because it's not new in terms of students, but it's new in terms of when you and I grew up, there were lots of opportunities to fall, but there weren't opportunities like this.
Yeah. It's like beforehand, there wasn't this written record of, you know, these actual, you know, pictorial record of everything happened.
Right.
We used to mess up, and when we'd mess up, people go, oh, you remember that? Now there's a picture of it. You know, now there's a video of it that's never ending and never goes away. And when some kid does something, you can always still Google and look it up, and there they are, right there. There's the picture of it. And so thinking before you post, realizing that, you know, nothing is ever temporary on the internet, you know, and I mean, particularly younger kids, because the average age that a young person gets a phone in America is 10 years old. You know, 89% of teenagers have phones. 79% bring their phones to their bedroom with them every night. Not a lot of good decisions are made at 11, 12, 1 in the morning, you know. And
no matter
Yeah. Oh, my goodness. You know, and so you got young people posting stuff all the time. And this is what we just talked about. We talked about some of these issues and some of the, you know, and like you said at the beginning of the book, it sounds like for you, the stories really resonated with you. And that's why we tried to go back and forth with story and study. And, but, you know, there was story after story of people who had posted something once, didn't even think, you know, let me post this real quick, this comment. and ended up getting fired or ended up having this picture. And I got to tell you, I mean, from personal experience, and you might remember me talking a little bit about this in the book, but I mean, I do school assemblies. And there's a school. There's not a single school I've been to where the principal or vice principal, you know, doesn't tell me the story, because it happens every school I'm at, of some girl who, you know, her boyfriend put on the pressure, hey, why don't you send me a sexy pic and, you know, send me a nude. And the girl ends up posting, you know, sending this pic. And, you know, a week later, a month later, year later, it depends on the story, they end up breaking up. And what happens is, guy so often ends up sending it to all his friends or the whole school. And then this girl doesn't even want to go to school anymore. Sometimes attempts suicide, changes schools. I mean, and this happens all the time. Every school has one of these stories because it's so common. So these are the things we need to talk about. And when I tell those stories at a school assembly, I always get girls that come up to me afterwards, tears in their eyes, saying, thank you for sharing that story. You know, that happened to me, that happened to my friend. And they just hadn't thought about that before. And we need to open up these doors of dialogue with young people.
We do, for sure. Now, I'm trying to be respectful of your time. Let's say because I'm assuming it's probably going to be mostly parents who hear this. I would love it if teens were listening too. But let's say I'm the parent of a child who's just about to get a phone, or maybe they've just gotten a phone. What are the top tips? I know you can't condense an entire book into three solid tips, but what would you say to someone who's in this situation? They're very nervous. I know when, you know, the first time I started being able to leave my kids at home alone, that was a huge deal. And I can imagine the first time that child has a phone.
Yeah.
What would you say to them to help them be prepared for this new season for all of them?
No, that's a great question. My advice to parents so often in my parent workshops is simply this, is that think of it like, when your kid asks to drive the car. You know, I mean, if your 11-year-old came up to you and said, hey, Dad, can I have keys to the SUV? You would be like, sure, here you go. And you wouldn't toss them the keys. I mean, as it is, first of all, you say, well, I want you to wait till you're this age. And guess what? With phones, there is an age for social media. You got to be 13 years old. All these 10 and 11-year-olds that are on Snapchat, Instagram, TikTok, they lied about their age. Because you have to be 13 years old. With a car, you got to be 16 years old. And then to get a car, you know, and to be able to drive, you actually have to study and find out about being safe and what that looks like. You have to spend, you know, 50 hours sitting next to an adult in the chair saying, be careful as you merge here. Watch out for that guy there. You know, okay, signaling, you know, and you learn. Then you actually take a test. And the funny thing is, we just throw our kids a phone. We just literally just toss our kids a phone. And so I tell parents, I said, think about this. You know, honestly, think about saying, hey, let's read the manual. And a book like this or my book that came out before this, The Teen's Guide to Social Media and Mobile Devices. These are the type of, you know, think about that as the phone contract. Hey, if your 11-year-old says, I want to get a phone, say, well, tell you what, you know what? Let's read the manual first, you know, and get a book like this and dialogue with them. Our tendency as parents is to sometimes to overreact, and we need to turn our overreaction into interaction. You know, we need to actually, if our kid acts out and we immediately want to correct, we need to think about connection before correction. And this book is simply a tool for connection. This book is simply a bunch of discussion starters. It is stories with questions at the end so that you can sit down with your kids and you can start talking about these important issues. And that's what we need to do. We need to open up these doors of dialogue in our home. So my advice to parents is, you know, look for these opportunities to talk about these things. Talk about these important issues. Don't just set some rules, you know, and I'm not slamming on rules. Rules are great. I think it's great to have a rule, no phones in the bedroom at night. You know, a lot of parents, the majority, 8 out of 10 parents, let their kids just have their phones in a better moment. I think it's okay to say, nope, guess what? I'm gonna charge that up for you. It's a free service we provide as mom and dad. we're gonna charge that for you and we'll give it to you in the morning. It's good to have rules, but I tell you, the relationship is so important. We need to open up these doors of dialogue. And I'm hoping that this book, The Teen's Guide to Face-to-Face Connections in a Screen-to-Screen World, I hope this is a tool that will help mom and dad open up those doors.
Well, I'm really confident that it is. And not only that, it's fun to read, that it's not, I mean, some of these topics sound so overwhelming, but the way you guys have broken them down, I think it makes it very accessible for people. And anyway, if you need a commercial, I'll be glad to provide it. Because I'm super impressed with it. I have one grandson at this point who's 3 years old, and he's a ways away from getting a phone, but I've already thought, my daughter needs a tool like this before she makes these decisions. So anyway, thank you guys so much for writing it. I have one more thing I would love for you to do, Jonathan, before we close. The book is great. The tips are great. Your stories are great. But the power is in prayer. So I would love it if you would just take a couple minutes and pray for our listeners, please.
Awesome. I will. I'd be happy to.
Thank you.
Lord God, we just come before you humbly because a lot of us, as we sit here as parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, people that care about this younger generation, Lord God, we are so imperfect. And we cry out to you as our perfect creator, and we ask for your help. Because for many of us, maybe this is something that we really need to model in our own lives, Lord God. Maybe our own screen time is a little bit out of hand. And God, I pray that maybe we just look for some opportunities to really connect with our kids. Pray for some opportunities where maybe we put our own devices in our pocket. We look for those, you know, no tech at the table. I don't know. What is it? You know, dinner times, whatever. Sometimes where we could just really just be there and look into our kids' eyes and just be there to listen, to ask them questions, to talk with them, and, you know, open up these doors of dialogue. So, Lord God, this is so much bigger than us. We need you. We need your help so much in this. So, God, I just pray that every single one of us, that we would seek out these relationships, Lord God. It's so clear through your word that our relationship with you and our relationship with others are by far the most important things. And, God, I pray that we would draw closer to you, and the more we soak you in, Lord God, that you would just overflow and just trickle out of our lives and to the others that are around us, Lord God, and that we would love those people around us. So God, just absolutely revamp our relationships, Lord God, and revamp these face-to-face relationships. So God, we give this to you. We pray these things in your precious name, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Jonathan. I appreciate your expertise, and I especially appreciate your heart. Again, his book with his daughter is Teen's Guide to Face-to-Face Connections in a Screen-to-Screen World, and his website is becomingscreenwise.com. I know you can buy the book wherever Christian books are sold, probably wherever any books are sold, you can find it. But Jonathan, again, thank you so very much, and thank you for your heart for families. We're so grateful. Listeners, we appreciate you as well, and we never take it for granted that you take time to tune in. I hope you'll look for more podcasts in this Family Matters series on Charisma News.